Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Eagle Radio Network's Wednesday night women's Bible study. Not really for just women, even though it started that way a while ago, but now we welcome and hope many, be they men or women, will come and join us as we open up the Word of God and exhort one another and learn His ways that we might walk in them. I want to welcome Megan Atherton and Karen Hocker, who are up with me. Good evening.
Good evening.
Good evening, all.
Amen. How are you guys this evening?
Well, I made it through the day. It wasn't the best day at work, but, you know, I just had one of those days that wasn't that great, but it's getting better now.
Amen. How are you, Megan?
I'm fine, thank you. How are you?
I'm fine. I do want to welcome absolutely everybody that's in the chat. Some of you are welcome personally, but everybody is welcome. And those who are just listening and haven't entered in for one reason or another, praise the Lord. I hope you'll stay and be blessed. We have been studying the book of James, and last week we finished chapter 3, so we'll head into chapter 4 this week. And before Karen begins to read, I just want to remind everyone that if you kind of go back a verse or two to get a bit of the context as we enter into a new chapter, you see that James is talking about peace. And that peace is that peace that is made between a person and God, or in another way, it is the ceasing from war. A peace treaty, so to speak, has made. And we were the surrenderers, so to speak. We were the ones that lost. And we can enter into peace with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's the gospel. It is what we're seeking to know in such a manner that we truly walk it, that we can be those in verse 18 of chapter 3 that sow peace. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We cannot make peace until we have made it between ourselves and God. And the term used for that is salvation, you know, when we enter into that salvation that He provided for us on the cross. And then there was a song earlier, which is just such a beautiful song, and that is Power in the Blood. And that power not only cleanses us from all sin if we will believe, but then the resurrection power will resurrect us also into newness of life. And so, having given that little start, let's see what James gives us, or the Lord through James, verse 1, chapter 4. I hand it over to you, Karen.
From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts.
Okay. So where do wars and fightings come among us? And if we are honest, almost nobody listening here, and maybe nobody, I cannot go so far as to say nobody, but there is wars and fightings to some degree among us, some more than others, at least periodically, right? And where do these things come from? They come from the lusts, our very own lusts, the lusts that war in our members. And the members here is the church, of which we are all members. And so these wars are amongst us. They are lusts that we have that are anti one another.
And lust is covetousness as well.
Yes. To covet or desire something that is not necessarily something you can't have, but something that you're going after in a wrong manner when it is being a covetous and lust. And he addresses that in verse 2, ye lust and have not. In verse 3, let's just find our way through it rather than bounce around. Ye lust and have not. That's the fruit of lust. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. So what is that kill? Because thankfully, few of us right here listening are could be termed murderers in the strictest sense. But we know that if you hate a man, per Jesus' words, you have killed him. So I think we can all admit to having found ourselves there before. You kill and have not, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Does this ring a bell with anybody? Does anybody find themselves in this place, really where you're fighting and you're really fighting against God? And we all are fighting against God when we find ourselves here. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because you ask not. That's a pretty interesting statement right there. Now, it's not the end because we have verse 3 here. But do we lift up all that we want, all that we need, all things unto the Lord? When we don't, the fruit of it really is verses 1 and 2. The solution of it is to cast all things upon him, to make our requests be made known unto him. And then actually to trust him, the God who we learned about in chapter 1, who said, it was speaking of wisdom, that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. I don't want to just go back over everything, but basically, you know, you have to ask believing and know that God, if we come to him in the manner that he has given us to, which is through the blood of the Lamb, that he hears us and he will answer. That's the kind of God he is. He doesn't turn a deaf ear. So part of being delivered from verses 1 and 2 is simply to ask the Lord. And the other part is to actually mix then your conversation afterwards with the faith that he has heard you and will answer. With a good gift, because every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. And then verse 3, as Karen read, it says, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. You ask for the wrong reasons. You ask that you can consume it upon your lusts to build you up, to make you something, to whatever it is that the end of your desire and your covetousness is. So if you desire that which is not for you to have, then you can see that that's a consumption. But you ask amiss. If you ask and trust the Lord to bring it about perfectly for you so that you don't receive it, and so that you can receive it, put it that way, so that you can receive the good things of God, not consuming them upon your lusts, but rather to his glory and to your good pleasure. The Lord is not a stern, severe God that hates to see his children enjoy themselves. But he understands what true joy is, and that's his desire for us and nothing less.
And sometimes when we ask for something and it doesn't come the way that we think it should come, It's because the Lord has a more perfect way of bringing it about. And sometimes it's a way more of a blessing than you even thought it would be. And if we ask amiss, we're not asking just for him to bring it about. We may also be asking for, you know, directing him to do it in a certain way. And
that's
we shouldn't do that.
Yeah. Putting ourselves as gods, really. Stop and think, if Abraham, I bet the way he would have seen the answer of, you know, the provision of God or the performance of God, maybe is the better way. How God provided and fulfilled his prophecies over Abraham, I doubt if they were the way Abraham would have seen them or would have thought of them as being, as coming, and yet they were perfect and they were laid upon a man who could receive them rightly, even as you're saying, Karen. Sometimes God withholds things because we would just receive them in pride, and that is to our detriment and to the detriment of everybody else. So God's answers are always good, and his ways unto us are always designed for good. But we have to mix our walk, our prayers, our conversation with faith in the knowledge of him, right? That's what mixing it with faith is to actually believe him. Actually believe him and have that belief affect your life and your way of thinking, doing, walking, praising, your countenance, so to speak. Your countenance can be lifted. I'll give you one of the most beautiful examples of that was Hannah. She was so distraught that Eli thought she was drunk. And as soon as she heard the word of God at Eli's mouth, her countenance changed. She had yet to receive the promise, but she had by faith. She knew that God had spoken, and that was good enough. And that's what we're going after, being the same thing. Amen?
Amen.
Some of what God has spoken is right here in this word. Some of it is personal, like the story of Hannah. Karen or Megan, do you have anything you want to add before we move into four?
Verse two is like the picture of the deceitfulness of sin and the deceitfulness of riches. You know, it's never enough, and it never satisfies. Whereas if you ask the Lord and trust him, the gifts from him satisfy.
Amen.
Amen. And they're the only things that satisfy. The flesh will never satisfy.
Amen. That is takes a choice to entrust yourself to that truth. God is so good that he doesn't leave us alone and without witness, and he is provable, so to speak. He says to prove him this day, you know what I mean? He is there and he shows up, but it is a choice. It is not our natural man, and our flesh, in our flesh is never, ever, ever in agreement with faith, and it never will be, which is why it is always a choice. It's just that as you exercise your faith, that choice, you're stronger in it, and it overrules the testimony and the conversation and the desires of the flesh. You can't serve two masters, so it's really the choice of which master you're going to serve. And as you get strong in your service to Jesus as your master, you get weak in your service to your flesh as your master. Amen? So go ahead, Karen.
Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God.
Okay. So, you adulterer, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So, it's men and women there. And this adultery is, you call yourself his, and then you turn and you serve other gods. So it's a spiritual adultery, where your heart is set on things other than God, where your service and all of that kind of stuff is to something other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say here? Friendship of the world is enmity with God. You know, friendship, I looked that word up. And one of the synonyms, so to speak, is fondness. Now stop and think about that, because we might not see ourselves as friends of the world, but we can see that we are oftentimes fond of the things of the world, can't we? And that's enmity or war with God when that's where we find ourselves and follow after it. I mean, we can find ourselves there, but then we got to choose, don't we? We got to choose which way we're going to go. Whosoever therefore will be. Now you see, there's your will. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Doesn't say might be, could be, or possibly will be. You are. I am. Any of us are the enemy of God. If we are friends with the world, if our choice is the world.
And not only that, if you come to the Lord and become his, and then there's other people around that are you used to be in the world with, all of a sudden you're not, you know, that you're just not someone that they want to hang out with anymore. You know, there's that difference between the two of you.
Yes, you're describing the clarity of a person who is still at war with God, who no longer enjoys your presence because God is with you.
Yes, and they're, you know, they know that there's a difference in you.
Yes.
And though they don't understand it, they know. And
those are one of those things that are good. And I know all of us are subject to, I hear it and I know it in myself. I mean, we had a young couple that came during revival, and you want them to come again. You know what I'm saying? And when people come up in the on the network, you want them to come again. And of course, that's a right want. I mean, of course, that is the Lord wants these people to come again. But we allow ourselves to be moved and move towards them out of that desire, rather than being strong and standing in Him in the hope that they will enter in and come to Him. You know? And it's an important thing to stand in Him, because we all have natural things that draw us. Might be slightly different than the next person's, but we all do.
That little word in verse 4, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, that will is a choice. You prefer to choose to be friends with the world. It is your choice. It is your preference. That's where you want to hang out rather than the Lord.
And that isn't just like not going to church or Bible studies. That's not what it's talking about there, although that could be. But it's where it's the importance you give to the world versus the importance you give to God. And when we seek to gain the approval, the affirmation, the acceptance be a part of the things of the world and its values and its systems and all of that stuff. No matter how you want to fix it in your brain or justify it in your brain, as Megan says, well, she didn't go all the way in, but then you are an enemy of God. And I do want to say that choosing not to go to church or Bible study because you want to do something else, be it watch a TV show, go hang out with friends, or go to bed, or whatever it is, then it does apply here. Then you are being a friend of the world and an enemy of God. But you can do all of those things and not be, you know, doing that which is right and acceptable.
Same as you can be in church as often as there's a service or a Bible study, and yet not be, you be an enemy of the Lord because you don't, your friendship is not with him.
Right, and it really goes to the
alliance
fact that we go to church and we go to Bible studies to be built up in him, to fellowship in the Spirit, to learn of him, to be washed in his, with the water of his word, and all of those things that strengthen us in him to continue in that walk in him. And so if we just go, even if we just, you know, gain knowledge and yet don't walk putting on the mind of Christ, being his ambassadors, being his servants, then it's all for naught. But that's why we come. We come so that we can learn of him. We come so that we can grow in him. We come so that we can be exhorted in our faith, be built up in our faith, so our service gets more and more perfected every day. Amen?
Amen. No, there are... It is something that happens sometimes that you might find yourself in, or that people get to this place where they're really going to church so that people will think they're good, or, you know, to give them some credibility, and they're really there in pride and trying to somehow prosper themselves because, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I go to church. It's amazing how many people come into Steve's office and the first words out of their mouth are, I'm a Christian, or I'm a believer. And then everything they say after that proves otherwise.
Yes. And the interesting thing is, it could start with the fact that they don't really know what a believer is. So,
yeah.
But when they don't choose to walk in accordance with the word once it is revealed, then they become liars. You know what I'm saying?
Yes. You know, this is, if we remember, this is written to believers.
Jews. And brethren. Jewish believers.
Yes. But, you know, we here listening today need to look at ourselves and see how have we fallen into adultery in the Lord, in preferring the things of the world, whether it be people or things or ideas or, you know, something you can see or not see, but how have we willed to be a friend of the world and so by default chosen to be the enemy of the Lord? This is it's a sobering verse, and, you know, this little, well, not verse, but section, and it's something that we, well, I know for myself, I need to go and, you know, think on and repent, I'm sure, of things.
Well, a simple way to look at it, or one simple way to look at it, is whenever it's all about us, it's friendship with the world. And we can oftentimes find find ourselves with us being the center of, let me put it this way, our thoughts emanate out of us and our experience and what we're feeling and all that kind of stuff, right? Yep. That's all about us. When they emanate out of who he is, then we're serving him. Then we're the peacemakers. Then we're sowing fruits of righteousness. The only way to sow a fruit of righteousness is to walk in obedience to the Lord and in his spirit and to sow his fruit. We can't do anything in and of ourselves, period. But in him, we can do the same things he did. That's the point, right? One of the points. But whenever we find ourselves all about ourselves, that's right there, you know, that you've fallen into, fallen out of the right mindset. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And I looked those words up too. Now, envy is like jealousy, okay? But lusteth is to dote upon. There's one thing. Stop and think how many things we might dote upon. Or not. intensely crave. So there's another one. Totally different than dote upon, isn't it? Or at least in the way we look at it. Earnestly desire, we know that one. Long after. You know what? When we long after something, I think most of us have certainly gotten ourselves off where we're so hung up on something and so into some great desire that, I mean, it leads us astray. It always leads us astray, does it not? Most of us had the experience of that romantically. It didn't end well, right? Do you think, and this is something that is clear, it's part of our nature. So the scripture is clear on that. But let's move into, before we move into verse 6, you know, it didn't come up while we were just reading this, but when I first read the first four verses of chapter 4, I thought about how the church is today in this nation. And it is an imposer of its will. It is self-righteous. It is proud. It is, it's when I say proud, I mean it's so full of itself and thinks it's so dang right that it doesn't have a clue. And you can see this being a part of it, and it reminded me of 2 Chronicles 7:14, which we're going to kind of, as we see, we can look and see that God is calling his people to repent. And when we move into verse 6, we'll see what that repentance looks like. And then as we go forward, we'll see the deceitfulness of riches on the other side. And it's really trying to shine a light on things so that we can clearly see, so that we can will to choose the Lord. And by that will, humble ourselves and do those things that will allow him to move, to lift us up and to move and to heal our land, as Chronicles promises, if we will humble ourselves, you know. So this is speaking, as you said, Megan, to each of us. So pick up there with verse 6, Karen.
But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Okay. So right here we see a God who wants to make up the difference, wants to bless, wants to minister to a people. And he has two different kinds of people down here on earth. He's got the proud, who see no need for him, who are all about themselves and think they're something. And then he has those that recognize their need. and humble themselves before him. And that humbling before him is a constant place that you have to find yourself. It's a submitting to him. It is a choosing of him by your will. It is a recognition and an acknowledgement of how much you need him and not wanting to let go, but rather cling to him and hold to him that you might have that need supplied. And that need is never going to go away, so you always have it. That's what humble is. He doesn't resist that, does he? That's what his desire is to take care of his creation, to bless his creation, to lead his creation in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his honor and glory. But pride resists that. He resists the proud. Pride thinks they know better. Pride doesn't recognize their need. It's not a good place. Because the very fact that you don't recognize your need doesn't mean you don't have it. Right?
That's why when I think of the word pride, I think of blind at the same time, because you know, you're the more proud you become, the more blind you are to what's happening.
Yes. That is a good point. Amen.
Also, it reminds me of the verse in the Our Father prayer where it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive others." And, you know, when you're humble, you're willing to forgive and honor all men above yourself. And because of that, because you're actually humble, you receive the grace.
Amen. I think we're going to take a break in just a second, but I want to say something about that because I had something to say about that. Let me see if I can. We know that we are forgiven in the same manner that we forgive, even as you just said. That prayer speaks it in, and it says it in other places in the Word. And it does. You know, I guess it is an example of what it is to love. And I've stopped and thought lately about the church and how, you know, we are known because of our love. We are the recipients of God's love, and then we take and we give it back out. And that distinguishes us from everyone else. And I don't think I'm alone in this, used to always think that we were a bunch of good guys, right? And so, you know, we're a bunch of good guys loving one another, and it's that kind of false utopia garbage that the natural man kind of moves towards. But I've come to realize, you know, the love that we have for one another is truly a choice that we make for people that aren't any better than anyone else. It isn't a matter of us becoming more lovable. We are still the same people. And yet, we choose to love with that agape love of choice, nevertheless, and that distinguishes the body of Christ from every other thing that the world has to offer. Not that we're better, but that we have chosen to esteem another, to be about another's business more than our own. So I'm going to let Davey play a song here, if he would, and we'll be right back. And hang in there, stay with us.
It will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? To my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. When that day comes, when I find myself standing in the sun, I can only imagine when all I would do is forever worship you. I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Was a good interlude. Thank you, Eagle Radio Network. So we're back, chapter 4 of James. We left off with verse 6. It said, but he, meaning God, giveth more grace. And grace, of course, covers sin. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, this is an act that we do. We want the devil to flee. We need to submit ourselves to God. We need to submit ourselves to God. He makes up that difference. In that place of submission, we can enter into that place of no condemnation. And the devil has no place in us. He has no foothold. Amen? And he flees. Karen, verse 8.
Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded.
Okay. Isn't that beautiful? Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Can you believe that? Are you willing to believe that? Are you willing to know that? It's the word of God. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. One of the scriptures that my Bible gives for this is 1 Samuel 26:23. And that was David and Saul. And it was when Saul had been delivered into David's hands, basically. David was hiding in a cave that Saul came in to relieve himself in. And David could have avenged himself of Saul, because Saul was out searching to kill David. And David didn't. And these are the words of David. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Cleanse our hands. Ye sinners, let us not stretch forth our hands against the Lord and against His anointed. That's Jesus. And that's, you know, there's those who walk on this earth now anointed of Him. Stretch not forth your hands against them, or anyone for that matter. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's an impure heart, is being double-minded. It's a heart of unbelief. Megan or Karen?
Well, it goes back to chapter 1, too, where in chapter 1, verse 8, when he's saying that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways.
Yeah.
It's also purify your heart. You do that by the washing of the word.
Yes.
And when it says you're double-minded, it comes back to here, verse 4, you know, be focused, be single, have your eye be single on the Lord. Purify your heart by His word. And so, because you're double-minded, and so choose to not be the enemy of God, you know, goes back to the, kind of brings that together.
Amen. There's, if you read 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 22, this is what it says. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned means you're really doing it. You're not just pretending. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Heart referring to your mind. But seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. There's one example of purifying your heart. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So let me go back and read what he's talking about there. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we, this is pretty amazing, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now, that kind of shines a light on the stupidity of being a friend of the world, isn't it? When the other is to be able to be the Son of God, sons of God, not the Son, that's Jesus, beloved. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So purify your hearts. As Megan said, choose God. Don't choose the world.
Another thing, if you remember from James chapter 1 and the coffee cup and all, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. In other words, you've already done something that needs repentance, that needs you to draw nigh to God and seek his forgiveness and what have you. And purify your heart, you double-minded. The war is still, you know, the war's in your, takes place in your heart. And that's how we purify it. Another way is by taking captive those thoughts.
Amen. Amen. It is a battle. It is a choice. It is something we have to set ourselves to. Amen. It goes back on what you said. Submit yourself unto God. A choice. Resist the devil. A choice. The fruit of that is that the devil will flee. And you've submitted yourself. You've humbled yourself. God's is going to, his grace is going to make up the difference. You're in a mighty good place, right? But we got to believe this. We got to go after it. We got to know it. We have to have that hope, as John says in 1 John 3:3. Karen, if you would pick up in verse 9.
Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Okay. So here's the people that are walking in pride, who are seeing themselves as something, who don't know their need. Every time we think we're something, we don't recognize the truth, do we? But these people are, this is actually their habit, I would say. And he is counseling them to be afflicted, to mourn, to weep, for their laughter to be turned to mourning and their joy to heaviness, and to actually humble themselves in the sight of the Lord, that if they would do that. And see, this is the one that really reminded me of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If God's people will do this, not walk around and be high-minded, uncaring, think that they're the cat's meow, but rather to recognize they're the exact opposite and to seek the Lord in his way.
Can I read that, Robin?
Yes. Did I not have you read 10?
2 Chronicles 14?
Oh, yes, please.
If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land.
Seems to be saying the same thing, doesn't it? The Word of God is always in agreement with itself.
This is a verse that also kind of shows what Davey talked of. I think, was it in Texas last year when we sang we want to see Jesus lifted high, and the only way for him to be lifted high is if we are lifted high, but that's not because of us, that is because we have done verse 10.
Yes.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up.
Amen.
You know, there's some things in the Word that we are told we need to do, and this is one of them. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And, you know, the other side is if you don't do it, you're going to be humbled by him at some point, even if it's only when after you've died and you stand before him. But if we will choose to humble ourselves, that's a good place.
Amen. And you know the thing you're speaking about where the Lord needs to glorify us and then we give him back the glory? You know, and it's really all about only good things, all about things that we say we're about. One is being acceptable unto God, just personally. You know, how are we accepted by God? And this is how, right? But then also, when we allow him to then testify to the fact that we are accepted and that his face is shining upon us, now we have something, we have become distinguishable so that our words now carry a weight. You know what I'm saying? Where now we have been marked by God so that people have an opportunity to know who to listen to and who is speaking the truth. Right? And that's, we got to be speaking the truth. We got to be walking the truth. We got to know the truth for the Lord to then mark us, to glorify us, to lift us up so that people can, you know that which we speak is of God. We see it all throughout Scripture. That's a twofold thing. One is humbling ourselves before him and getting ourselves right with him, being about his business. But the other thing is we got to know the word, which is why we're here on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Thursday nights and whenever, Friday mornings, whenever, our own private Bible study. We got to know the word because it really doesn't matter what anybody thinks. It only matters what God says. And we need to know what that is, and then it matters what we know and what we think. And this actually just, I mean, it really does matter. Davey played the song, I Can Only Imagine. That's what this is all about. We cannot imagine what it's going to be like to see God face to face in his glory and recognize the work that he did to have us be acceptable, the enormity of the gift of God unto us. It is so enormous. It is beyond our comprehension. And the more we get to know that, the more we'll humble ourselves and the more we care that we minister it to others. It really just plain and simple matters for us to know and then to minister it. We cannot minister what we do not know, though. We got to know it first, and that means we got to do our part. As Megan very clearly says in verse 10, there's some things that God says we got to do, and one of them is to humble ourselves in his sight, in his presence before him. Do that now. In the day we see him face to face, it's too late. Although we're going to fall on our faces there if the testimonies of those like John the Revelator and all Moses. So moving into verse 11, we now know that we have to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And then what does verse 11 speak to us about?
Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge.
Okay. So here's another commandment. Don't speak evil of your brother. You know, one scripture you might want to go back and read is 1 Corinthians 13. Love thinketh no evil. It doesn't even think it. Or you can be all about finding fault, which is kind of what this is talking about, and being the judge of another. And in so doing, you actually become a judge of the law. And it says here, if you are then a judge, but if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You see, you judge another person of things that you're guilty of too. I judge another person of things I'm guilty of too, right? Isn't that how it is? Get the beam out of my eye so I can deliver you of your mote, right? James 2, verse 13. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. That was when we looked at that earlier. Right there is the law of liberty. That is the description of the law of liberty, is to walk merciful to another, and you walk in mercy yourself. It is also, to me, when it says there, mercy rejoiceth against judgment, it is the victor. That is a victory dance against judgment. Amen? When mercy is the choice. That's a pretty cool dance, if you ask me. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, what is that song, Megan? You know, when the Spirit, how you're going to dance like David danced? No?
Oh, that's a different one.
Oh.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
Now, when the Spirit of the Lord moves within my heart, I will dance as David danced.
Yeah. Well, I think part of that is that mercy.
I think you're talking about the one Karen was saying. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is that the one?
Maybe. I don't know. I just know that it's a victory dance when mercy is the choice rather than judgment. Because you see, judgment is a final act, so to speak, and we're not the ones who are the judge givers. I mean, that's God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Judgment is in his hands. Now, having thus said, there are judgments that God calls men to bring down. I am not negating that. But this is, he that speaketh evil of his brother. This is talking about how you treat me and how I treat you. And you know what? I need your mercy. I need your mercy, and you need mine. We screw up. So what are we going to do? Are we going to go around and shine a light on all of the other person's screw-ups to prove how rank and bad they are? Or, understanding our own rank and badness, are we going to be merciful and as though it didn't even happen? Which isn't to say that if there are things that need to be addressed, I don't want a confusion here that it doesn't matter. But we aren't, you know, we walk by faith and we don't judge that which is not ours to judge. Right? I don't judge those who are above me. There are things God does not call me to judge. Don't do it, Robin. And love one another, recognizing that they, like me, are sinners in need of forgiveness. Now, if a person's overtaken in a fault, they need to be corrected. Mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Verse 12.
There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain.
Okay, I should have stopped you back up there. One other little point on judgment is if a person's overtaken in a fault, they are corrected, but they're not destroyed. Judgment can destroy, can't it? correction is a beckoning onward, right? Okay, you screwed up, repent and stand up. Amen? Yeah, you know, restore them to that right place in Christ, in that agape love of choice. I've needed restoration. I'm not alone in that. Go ahead, Megan.
If you read like the second part of verse 11 and then 12, but if thou judge the law, thou not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver. So in other words, there's one person, which of course is the Lord, who gave the law of the Lord, if you will. And when you start judging the law, you're judging the lawgiver. You're placing yourself above the Lord. You're judging him and his law. Because yes. You're a judge, you're not a doer of the law, therefore you're at least equal with him, if not over him, judging him.
You know, David is a really good example, and I haven't read David lately. I used to think about David a lot when I first came to know the Lord. He's a curious character, so to speak. But David is a good example. We know when he fell with Bathsheba that he was out there in pride looking out over his kingdom while he had his people out there warring on his behalf, and he takes another man's wife, a man he knew, not just some person in his ranks that was impersonal. And we know in his testimony when Nathan came in that David passed judgment, death to that man. On the other side of that, we know that David had given up those kind of prideful judgments that failed to understand all of our needs for mercy. And David was a person of mercy, and sometimes a person that went into judgment. We know the story of Abigail, where her husband Nabal, I think his name was, David and his men, while he was living in caves and all, while Saul was king, they actually protected the people in the surrounding lands. They protected their sheep. They protected their crops. They were like a guard around them. And of course, where David was, God was, and there was blessing. And David got his provision from the acknowledgement of people giving a portion to sustain David and his men. And it was known who David was. It was known that he was anointed. And Nabal was hard of heart and refused to. And David went out to pay him back. And not only Nabal, but everybody in the household. And Nabal's wife, Abigail, went and very interestingly came before David with gifts. With the very thing Nabal refused to give him, she brings. And she asks that her husband's sin be upon her and that he receive this from her in his stead, so to speak. And he thanked her for keeping him from vengeance. He recognized what he was about to do was not right, and God in his goodness and mercy to David had interceded. Isn't that a beautiful thing? And David, we find that he fell into it another time, probably more than once, but the end was, now I will teach sinners thy ways. You have to go back, it's Psalm 51, but then he was in a position when he who deserved judgment was forgiven to now go and minister that love of God with others and bring them unto salvation. And the same holds true with us. When we receive the forgiveness of God for acts that we have done that deserve judgment, death, condemnation, and yet God in his love chooses to forgive us, not because we deserve it, then we can minister the gospel, really only then, because that is the gospel, right? That is the gospel. And yet we find ourselves on the other side of it, don't we? Hating, as we read about earlier in this chapter. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. The gospel is ministered once you recognize that, well, Steve says it, he says, when you stand before the judge and you know he's got you dead to rights. But God wants to forgive. He's forgiven us. Let's go minister that same love to others, that they can receive the same mercy and forgiveness. They're sinners, yep. But so are we. They're undeserving, but so are we. Who art thou that judgest another? And you notice in that verse 12, there's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Now, we know that, that there was nobody but Jesus himself who lived up to the law, who fulfilled the law. Therefore, we all fall in the bracket of to destroy. And yet, you see, here it says that the lawgiver is able to save. And he accomplished that for us on the cross. Verse 13, Karen.
Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Keep going?
Yes, please. I'm sorry.
Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away.
Keep going.
For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil.
Therefore, you can finish it, yeah.
Yeah, okay. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Amen. You know, when I read this, and of course, there's all sorts of things about this right here. One, we all kind of know. I mean, there's some of us who are stronger in this than others, and it's not like any of us are, or few of us are perfect in this, but we make all of our plans, don't we? Or we don't, because we're not plan makers. Here it's saying don't be a plan maker in a sense. It isn't completely, because we do have to move forward. We do have to step out in faith. For instance, we have the convention coming in October. God is calling his people to come. So to say, well, you know, that you don't know if you're going to or not. I mean, I can't say that to say that you're in the wrong, but I think generally speaking, that is something we should be about moving towards doing. It's important. It's the call of God. So I don't believe it means you just are lax in making choices that have something to do with the future. The Eagle Radio wouldn't be up if that was true, because it took planning and perseverance and step-by-step accomplishment, and it's still in that process to bring forth something. At the same time, to stand and say that this is, you know, that you're the author of all you're doing and being about all your own business, it's really a picture of kind of like being about your business, what you want to do, what you think you should do, what you say you want to do. And hence, James says, what you ought to say is, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. You know, it's an aspect of actually a constant submission to the Lord of all we do, that if it be his will, it shall be done. But it's not a lack of movement. It's not a lack of doing. It's not a lack of moving towards what you can see, knowing that if it is not of him, you can trust him to direct your path. Amen? It's not a lack of not moving on a path. But this is really a people that are all about themselves and all about what they're going to do and all about what they want to do and all about that kind of thing. And in that, he says here, go to now, ye say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. That could be the Lord's will. I'm not saying that such a thing is outside of his will, but they're doing what they want to do. They're doing what they see to do. They are all about themselves. And then he says, for what is your life? This is one that we don't have a good handle on. It's just a vapor. We live in a very concrete existence. And so the idea of how fleeting this life is and how the things of this life in the whole spectrum of importance are so small. Not the things between us and the Lord and us and other people, but the things of this life. Things that are okay to have. I have a nice little home here, but it's fleeting. Its importance is minimal. It's a blessing, I will say. Praise the Lord. But, you know, I mean, whatever the Lord wants is should be what I want, right? But now you rejoice in your boastings. You know, you're all about yourself. You're all about what you're going to do. You're all in control of your life. You're just actually all about, I mean, you're so much better than all of the rest of us. You know, Little Miss Success Story. All such rejoicing is evil. All of it is evil. What we ought to say is, as we move forward by faith, seeking to serve the Lord, is if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or do that. That's what we ought to say. And you know, Steve has been an example of this because he has two times set himself to be moving to Texas and closing up shop, so to speak, in Vermont. And he set himself to it. He was on that course, and his actions were walking towards that. And yet the end is, at least for the moment, I mean, I don't know the end, but for now the Lord has said, this is where he's to be. And so you know what? When he understood that, then, you know what? It defined his course, and he set himself to doing that. Now, how that will look, he's moving forward in it. How it's going to look, he doesn't know, but he's still moving forward with what he can see by faith, knowing the Lord is faithful. He says he will direct our paths. We move forward in that. But we're not all about saying and thinking and being our own gods, right? Therefore, to him that knoweth too good to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, Paul, the apostle, said, I had not known sin except for the law. The law showed him what good
thou
was.
Thou shalt not covet.
There you go. We know it now, don't we? Thou shalt not covet. So if we go and covet, we find ourselves in sin.
That's Carrie's, what the whole, what's that?
No, I was reading the chat. I'm sorry. Keep going.
The coveting is what, you know, that those first few verses we're talking about. And the point you've made in the past about coveting is that if you call yourself a believer and you trust the Lord with your for him to supply your needs, and you lift up your wants to him, to, you know, the things that you might like, even though they're not bread, you know, food and clothing, which are the things he promises us, when you go and take something that is outside of that, that's basically telling him he's not looking after you well enough and you're judging him in it. And that's coveting. That's what coveting is judging God for his provision for you and your life today.
Amen. That's very well put.
I got it from you.
Well, you know what? I suppose I must have gotten it from the Lord.
I guess, you know what?
I want to say something on that because I know there are things in my future that I am... the Bible says sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So I know there are days ahead that I am going to have to address certain things. This is kind of different from what you said because a lot of times our conversation is, I like to make things. And I don't always have a lot of time to do that. And yet I know that the Lord will provide the time. And Megan, you may be able to remember some examples right now. I'm not thinking of any, but God does that for me, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
He provides the time and energy.
And the order, which is something that isn't necessarily your big strong point, but the number of things that you get done in a day when the Lord has those tasks for you, I mean, you testify of it as being absolutely of him because you got this and this and this and this, and I listen to the things you get done and I think, wow, that's pretty cool.
But it's not like every day or every weekend or anything like that. I mean, but there are times when, and I've kind of suffered through the lack of them being done, so to speak. And then the Lord gives it to me to do is really what it is. And everything falls into place. And that's a beautiful thing, and we can trust him for that. But I also know there's some difficult things, so to speak, things that I am going to have to address or walk into or stand in or whatever. But you know what? I know that that's not today's battle, and I can trust him for it when it is that day's battle. And I know I have certain battles, certain things that are going to come up in my life. I even know kind of certain topics. I don't know how things are going to look, but there's some things unsettled, undealt with, that need to be dealt with. But I can trust the Lord to be with me at that time. And in that day is the day that I will, not that I'm not seeking to be strong in ways that I've been weak and stuff like that, but I'm not worried about something that isn't here yet. You know what I mean?
Yep.
I have a good hope, not in myself. I used to despair of hope because I only knew myself. Not too long ago, that's where I found myself. But now I have a hope in a God who is able in and through me. And I am going after exercising myself in that faith, walking that path and that exercising of that faith, knowing that as those things come up, that he will be with me. And I can trust him for that. And I have to be obedient to him. I have to stand. I mean, it's not like I'm not going to have my part. It's not like it's going to necessarily feel good or anything. I don't know. I'm not there. But I just know that that the day and the time is in his hands, and he knows, and he'll be with me, and he is even now preparing me for that. And that is a rejoicing for me. That means those things that I have fallen and failed and, you know, that's a part of that redemption God has for me and for everybody. And it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. So let us set ourselves each day. And one of the evils, as Megan very clearly pointed out, is covetousness, which is an act of not trusting or liking or valuing God's provision for us. And if you want to see how that looks when you're covetous, go back and read about the children of Israel in the desert. I know I read recently about them with the meat. And God gave them so much quail that, I mean, they were complaining about his heavenly manna. Well, we look at that and we think that's stupid. And yet we do the same dang thing.
It's the mote and the beam again.
But it's we actually have to really set ourselves to know this and mix our lives and with faith and the Word of God with faith and choose to really walk trusting Him for every moment in every place we find ourselves and rejoice in that task, even though it doesn't feel good. I know Karen had a difficult day at work. I can relate to that. I struggle in my job. My days can be just a struggle from the beginning to the end. And yet, that's where the sacrifice of praise comes in.
I think some
and
of the
you
things,
know, go ahead, Megan.
Some of the things that you're talking about, they Timothy talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6.
You mean Paul?
Yes, in 1 Timothy. Excuse me. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know, just as you say, right? If we can actually just live now and not be about tomorrow or yesterday, or, you know, our whole life past or anything that might come. I don't mean don't make plans. I really don't mean that. But just actually being here now, not thinking, oh gosh, you know, it's going to be lunchtime soon. Or godliness with contentment, being thankful for what He has given us right now. Because what we, if we believe Him, then our faith, our belief is that we have what we need. And what else do we need? Yes. If we have what we need.
And you know how that works, though. I know you and some of the other women listening, I've been preparing for your year's homeschooling. And that is a daunting task. One that I know many of you, if not all of you, feel ill-equipped to do. Right? And yet you have a mighty hope, right, as you plan in the fact that God is able to do it in and through you, right?
Yeah.
And that's the kind of thing, I mean, to me that's a good example because it is outside of our ability, generally speaking. Few of us are like just like perfect mothers who do everything right in our days, just never lack anything that we thought they should have in them. You know what I mean? And we always respond to our children without any failure, always exactly how we ought, and we teach them everything they should know in that particular day. And, you know, I mean, it's not true. Some days we seem to have days like that and we rejoice. But it is a matter of the hope that we have in Christ. But we've got to move forward. Another great example to me that was already brought up is this network. This has been an ongoing, diligent task that has brought this to pass. The vision of Davey and the joining together with him. I know Rick. I'm sure there were others other than Rick. I'm not close enough to know, but this has been an act of faith all the way. And praise God. You know, this is something we should all be about, supporting, partaking of, lifting up in prayer, seeing where we can help, whatever. Get the word out so that this broadcast finds many, many listeners, right? I know Steve has helped and is a great help to Richard. He joins in with many of the programs and other things. I don't know all the things that people do. But it has been a joining together of faithful people to serve the Lord in a manner that truly goes out there and ministers the Word of God as we go out into the world, right? And it's it's important. I just say that. It's got to be high on everybody's list, things like this. How that looks, what that means, I do not know for any particular person. But it's interesting. I get these emails once a month from my alma mater, my high school, which was Steve's, too. We're 10 years apart, so, you know, there's no real connection that way. But they're, you know... like Shalma, who many of you know, she sent in a thing about she's an artist and what she was doing there, and people send in things. And it dawned on me that oh, alma mater, I'm sorry. But where I went to high school, I take back the alma mater. But anyways... I need to send in about the fact that I am a member and a minister of the Fisherman Ministry, and about the Bible study that not only, this one, but all of them, and give the websites, because this is an email that goes out to a lot of people. And so I'm going to hook up with Steve. I'll draft something, and I'll also include Steve because he is an Einstein graduate. And the reason why I take back alma mater, is it means virgin mother, and certainly I don't have one. And Jesus did, but then she was not ever virgin. She had not been with a man until after his birth, but she did have other children. But you know, there's ways that the Lord has there. I know Facebook, get the word out on Facebook. You know, that this is stuff that we got to be. This is the Lord's business that we can be about. So these are the kind of things. And I, one other thing, as we near, I know part of the chat, Sheila said, let me go back here and find it. She said, I get trapped in yesterday. I get that. I get that because I've made some pretty horrendous mistakes in my yesterday. Yes, I went to a high school called Albert Einstein High School. How do you like that? And I had to, get over them. And I'm happy to talk with you, Sheila, about that. But the Bible clearly says to forget those things that are before and to press on.
Behind.
Behind. Thank you. That made no sense, did it? and so we, by faith, do that. You know, He is bigger than all the things we have done. And the greatest gift we can give to another person is not to belabor even our own failures. That's really about getting, being all about us. We gotta let it go and testify that, you know, receive the forgiveness of God. If He throws it as far as east is from west, we need to let it go. We need to stand in that forgiveness, and we need to move forward. Repent and move forward. Amen?
Amen.
So, I don't know. Do either of you have anything you would like to say? And if not, we'll hand it over to the Eagle Radio Network.
I could say something.
Go ahead, Megan.
There was a silence. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I put this out there. Here we sit on a Tuesday evening for
Wednesday.
Us who are listening. Sorry, thank you. Wednesday evening. For those of us who are actually here and in the chat and what have you this evening. To him that knoweth to do good, we hear the word. We know that all good things are from the Lord. So we hear His word, which is good. And we've had some, you know, there's a bunch of corrections and advice and commandments in this chapter. Humble yourselves. You know, you ask and you receive not because you ask amiss, that it may consume your lusts. You adulterers, submit yourself to God, draw nigh to Him. you know, there's a lot in this chapter, and now we know it, and it is good. To him that knoweth to do good, that's us. We know now these things. We need to go back and read over them again so that they become more, we can digest them and they can be part of us. And, you know, we can choose more fully the Lord and his ways. But if we don't do it, then all this becomes sin to us.
Amen. Knowledge puffeth up. Karen?
It's a sobering thing, isn't it? It makes us accountable because, you know, we know it. And if we don't do it, then we're accountable to the Lord for it. So, we need to submit to the Lord and yield to him and voluntarily obey him. And
amen.
And press on and forget about that unbelief that keeps on cropping up. Put it as far as you can away from you and choose him and choose to believe and choose to serve him and be humble.
Davy used to say, doubt your doubts and believe God. I know he said it slightly differently, but, you know, let us believe the word of God and doubt our doubts. So with that, I invite everybody to join the service tomorrow night at 7 out of the Fisherman Ministry South Carolina Church. Yes, have faith in God and doubt your doubts. That's what it is. And then I know on Sunday there are many services. We have 10 and 11. We have, this is Eastern time, we have 1 and 2. We have the church services 10 and 11. We have Scott Stevens Hour at 1, the Hour of Truth with Richard, and a guest host. And then Tuesday night they're doing Ephesians. So I believe that that may already be the first night of it last night up on the podcast, which is, and I want to give the website, if you go to www.thefishermanministry.org, you will see podcasts, and in there you can go in and you'll see the various programs that are recorded and able to be re-listened to, and the study of Ephesians is one everybody should be listening to live and even going back. And those listening should know the Eagle Radio site, eagle-radio.com /listen-live/. So get the word out, visit the things, listen to the Ephesians Bible study. God bless. We love you. We're going after that where we fail. But each day God's mercies are new, so let us avail ourselves of them. Amen.
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 So we shall turn it back over to the Eagle Radio Network and the music and the wonderful new commercials that they're putting out. So God bless everyone.
We need Jesus.